Mesa, 910 to 869. Jehoshaphat, 872 to 848. Jehoram, 853 to 841. Ahaziah, 841. Joash, Athaliah, 841 to 835. Joash, 835 to 796. And Joash is where we left off. Right time. Okay. So, when you see somebody that's in this class walking around on the way to the lunchroom, on the way to another class, you just say, "Name the kings. Name the kings of Judah for me." If they can't do it, you tell me. we'll spike them. Public flogging of that. Aaron, you will lead us in prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for these classes you've allowed us to attend. We can learn more about you, about your Son, Christ Jesus. Help us to apply these lessons that we've learned to our lives to make us a people more like you. And please help us at this time as we go through these classes that we will apply ourselves to the classes and we will take home lessons that we can apply to our lives. Thank you for sending your Son, Christ Jesus, and thank you for the salvation that comes through Him. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay, and hang with us today. I know you're getting tired as the week goes on and you've heard a lot, but these are exciting stories, and more than that, they're God's revelation. They're God's Word. We ended last time and we're talking about Athaliah. And the dates of Athaliah, as we said, thank you, were 835 to 796. Athaliah is 841 to 835. And Athaliah and Joash, the things about them are kind of recorded together. Some were talking to me yesterday, why does my Bible at times say Jehoash? Same name, just a longer form of that particular name. And his dates were 835 to 796, and much of his story overlaps with the story of Athaliah. Because Athaliah, remember, is trying to kill all the royal offspring. And as she's trying to kill all the royal offspring, Jehoiada the priest, Jehoiada and his wife, hide Joash away. He's about a year old at the time. They hide him for 6 years. When he's 7 years old, he brings in some of the Levites, an important personnel in the land. And he said, "This is the descendant of David. This is the rightful heir." And on the Sabbath day, when some of the priests and Levites are going off duty and others are coming on, they all work together and they all say, "We're going to go into the temple and we're going to proclaim Joash king." And they do that. They proclaim him king and they're shouting among the people. Athaliah hears the shouting and she comes running and she sees this boy with this crown on his head and she cries, "Treason! Treason!" And Jehoiada says, "Bring her outside the temple and let her be killed." Now, won't you remember that? Bring her outside the temple and let her be killed. You didn't kill her, even as wicked as she was, inside the temple, because bloodshed and death defile the temple. Bring her outside the temple and let her be killed. So they kill Athaliah. And the text tells us that they go to the house of Baal. There had been a house of Baal right there in the land of Judah. How does that happen? But they go there, they tear down the house of Baal, they kill the priest of Baal, and the text tells us the land rejoices in this. Now Joash, did he do right? Did he do wrong? 2 Kings 12, verse 2, and 2 Chronicles tells us that he did right in the days that Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Many of these kings that we're going to look at today are described as doing good in the eyes of the Lord. But they're not perfect by any means, and some of the things that are recorded about them are as negative as they are positive. But the overall assessment was they did right. What was the biggest accomplishment of Joash? His biggest accomplishment, his greatest accomplishment, was his temple repairs. And this is told to us in 2 Kings chapter 12, in verses 4 through 16. In 2 Chronicles 24, about verses 1 through 14. So a lot of the section that we read about Joash's reign is talking about his repairs of the temple. One of the reasons that this was necessary, well, it's stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 in verse 7. It is stated here in this passage, the sons of the wicked Athaliah had broken into the house of God and even used the holy things of the house of the Lord for the Baals. So the temple had fallen into a state of disrepair under the wicked Baal-worshipping Athaliah. And so now Joash is intent on making temple repairs. If you read that account, you find out the priests weren't as quick to make temple repairs as they should have been. And so ultimately, they have to take a chest. They bore a hole in the lid. And when people come to the temple, they put their money into the chest or put their silver and gold into the chest. And this goes directly to the masons who do the work of repairing the temple. But his greatest accomplishments are temple repairs. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But the Bible tells us Jehoiada, the priest, died. Jehoiada, remember, as the priest who saved his life. That's the priest also who had instructed him to do what's right. And Jehoiada dies at the age of 130. When he dies, they bury him in the city of David among the kings. He receives a royal burial. But things turn bad after his death. And keep a marker in 2 Kings 11 and 12. And keep a marker in 2 Chronicles 24. But we're going to look here at 2 Chronicles 24. And listen to verses 17 through 19. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers. They served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And though they testified against them, they would not listen. He had done right in the days of Jehoiada. But now other officials try to tell him to do something else. They try to tell him to do the wrong thing. Notice the use of the word listen twice in verses 17 through 19. In verse 17, when some of these officials of Judah came and encouraged him to move away from God, the king listened to them. But in verse 19, when God raised up prophets to call him back to God, it says they would not listen. He listens to people he shouldn't have listened to and doesn't listen to those that God has sent. And verse 18 tells us he abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers. If this my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, the opposite of seeking God's face is abandoning God, forsaking God. The next few verses are going to use both words to describe how Joash did after the death of Jehoiada. He abandons the house of God, and later it said he forsook the Lord. I also want you to see this. Do you see how this undermines his greatest accomplishment? His greatest accomplishment was repairing the temple. And again, what does 2 Chronicles 24:18 say? 2 Chronicles 24:18 tells us that he abandoned the temple. He abandoned the temple. So he undermines a lot of the good that he has done. Joash doesn't listen to the prophets. But God has a special prophet to send to him. A prophet by the name of Zechariah. You know who Zechariah was? Zechariah, I meant that rhetorically, but it's good that you know. Zechariah was the son of Jehoiada, the priest. Jehoiada the priest is the man who saved Joash's life. Jehoiada the priest is the man who instructed Joash in all his good days and told him the right way to walk. And now Zechariah the priest rises up and he says in verse 20, "You have forsaken the Lord, and he has forsaken you." And the Bible says in verse 21, they conspired against him at the command of the king, and they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, and he murdered his son. And as he died, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." They conspired against him and they stoned him. Not only do they stone Zechariah, but where do they stone him? Look at that. Where do they stone him?
The temple.
His greatest accomplishment, Joash's greatest accomplishment, had been temple repair. But you see, he abandons the temple in verse 18, and then he kills a prophet of God, a prophet that God has sent. He kills him in the temple. They wouldn't even kill the wicked Athaliah in the temple. Jehoiada wouldn't allow that to happen. And now his own son, who's speaking the word of God, is killed in the temple. What a horrible thing. Can you imagine that Jehoiada, who saved Joash's life, Jehoiada, who had advised him in all his good days, can you imagine that one day Joash would kill this man's son? That's horrible to think of, isn't it? As one teacher of mine stated, any list of Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus is too short if it doesn't include the whole Old Testament. This event foreshadows Jesus, the God who has loved us, who created us and loved us and saved us and blessed us with every good thing. He sent His Son. And how did we respond to Him? And so, if you can feel the horror of what happens here, if you can see the treachery of this, understand that we are the man, that we are guilty. One of the things that we have seen a couple of times in the book of Chronicles, and I hope you've caught on to this, a couple of times we have seen God give His people victory against insurmountable odds. You remember that with Asa? Everybody remember Asa? 1969 Asa. And then everybody remember Jehoshaphat? Remember how they found themselves against much bigger armies and they acknowledged their helplessness in prayer and their dependence upon God? And God gave them victory against much larger armies. God gave a smaller army victory over a larger army because they trusted in God. Well, won't you listen to 2 Chronicles 24, 23 and 24, and what happened in Joash's time. It came about at the turn of the year that the army of the Arameans came up against him. They came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the officials of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Indeed, the army of the Arameans came, listen to this, with a small number of men. Yet the Lord delivered a very great army into their hands, because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they had executed judgment on Joash. Do you see that? Here, who has the bigger army? The Arameans or the Judeans? Who has the bigger army?
Judah.
Judah had the bigger army. Who wins the battle? Arameans. They win the battle. Why? Because Israel or Judah had forsaken the Lord. And then let me point out a note from 2 Kings 12. Look at 2 Kings 12. 2 Kings 12, verse 18. Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his father, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred things, and all the gold that was found among the treasuries of the house of the Lord, the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Aram. Then he went away from Jerusalem. I told you that the greatest accomplishment of Joash was his temple repairs. But the text tells us that he abandoned the temple. He killed a prophet of God in the temple. And here in 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 18, he took treasures from the temple and sent them to the king of Aram. We told you that when you see kings of Judah looting the temple and giving this wealth to foreign kings, that foreshadowed ultimately that foreign kings would conquer this temple. Okay? Joash is killed by his own people. There's not been a king of Judah to this point that's been assassinated by his own people. Ahaziah had been killed by the king of Israel, Jehu. Athaliah was not a proper king. But Joash is killed by his own people because of his sin with Zechariah the prophet. Any question right there on Joash? I've got my back turned to racing. Feel free to shout it out if you do. This is what I'm afraid of. This is what I'm afraid of. If we use this red, it's like the law of the Medes and Persians. It cannot be undone. So, what was that?
Give
my toilet paper what, wet? Well, I'm afraid that's going to hurt the bumper. You don't think it's going to hurt the bumper? Who wants to be... Anybody want to be a deacon? Okay, you want to be a deacon? And wet that just a little bit and see if you can get that off.
If you like writing, you know, the black one over.
We tried that the other day. Do it. Something about red. Joe works. I couldn't get a good board. Life to be down. But anyway. Okay.
Wow.
Any question about Joash?
In the future, if you had boards of glass painted on the backside white, it doesn't matter what you use on it, it wipes off easily. We do that in South America.
Okay.
We have an option in the future.
Okay, you said what put on
it? If you take glass and paint it white on the back side, you can write on the front side, it doesn't matter what marker, it comes off.
Okay. Well, that's next
but it
year,
won't help.
All the teachers are going to go on strike until Gary Fisher provides that. So, okay, thank you anyway. Appreciate it. The next king, let me encourage you guys to write this down. And let me encourage you to write this down because we're losing access to our board. But the king in is Amaziah. The next king is Amaziah. His date 796 to 767. 796 to 767. You read about Amaziah in 2 Kings 14, 1 through 22. 2 Kings 14, 1 through 22, and 2 Chronicles 25. Let me repeat that again. Amaziah is king from 796 to 767. And you read about him in 2 Kings 22, 1 through 14, and in 2 Chronicles 25.
What was the verse for in 2 Kings?
14 verses 1 through 22. Those 22 verses of that chapter. Okay, let's talk about Amaziah. Amaziah, again, is viewed as a good king. But we're going to find that he does a lot of things he shouldn't. He's a good king, is how his reign is summarized. He executed those who had killed his father, assassinated his father. He executed them, but did not execute their children, in accordance with Deuteronomy 24:16. Fathers will not be put to death for children, and children will not be put to death for fathers. Beginning with verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 25, he faces an enemy in the Edomites. The Edomites, of course, were descendants of Esau. We have seen conflicts with the Edomites before in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 20, for example. But we find a conflict with the Edomites. He gets his army prepared. Amaziah gets his army prepared. But he does not feel that he has adequate forces to meet the enemy. So he takes 100 talents of silver. And we were looking at this last night. It was a good amount of money. But 100 talents of silver. And he gives this to the Israelites. And the Israelites provide mercenaries, soldiers, who will come and fight with Judah in the battle. Even today, you have mercenaries, you have people who are professional soldiers who will work with an army in a conflict or a battle if there is trouble. And mercenaries in that time for Israel, for Judah. You understand that concept we're dealing with. Well, a prophet of God comes, a man of God comes down, and he says, you cannot take these men of Israel with you. If you take these men of Israel with you, you know that God is not with Israel. So if you take them to battle, strengthen yourself and be strong. But know this, God's going to bring you down. And God has the power to help, and God has the power to bring down. Now, I haven't called attention in this class yet to the fact the word help is a key word in the book of Chronicles. And you see it right there in 2 Chronicles 25:8. God has the power to help. And God has the power to bring down. And this is Amaziah's question. Amaziah's question is, but what about the 100 talents that I've given to the troops of Israel? How about all that money that I've already paid Israel? And I love the answer to this. He said, the Lord has more to give you than this. The Lord has more to give you than this. When you're talking about what you're going to do for life and how you're going to provide for your family, yourself and your family, you have to take money into consideration. But it's not the only thing in consideration. It's not the main thing in consideration. The Lord has more to give you than this. You know, several years ago when I was in college, a girl told me that her mother told her, and she was agreed with it. Her mother told her, you need to marry for money. A Christian. The Lord has more to give you than this. There's something more important than that. And Amaziah listens to that. And he sends those mercenaries, those soldiers from Israel, he sends them back home. Now they're frustrated, and though they go back home, and they cause problems in various towns of Judah. And that's going to come up again. But probably they're upset because they also wanted the spoils from war, in addition to that 100 talents of silver. But they go to the Edomites, and Amaziah and his people defeat the Edomites. So God gives them a victory because they trust in God. This is 2 Chronicles 25, verses 5 through 13. But Amaziah commits a foolish sin. Some people tell me they're told not to use this word, but he commits a stupid sin. Verses 14 through 16. What Amaziah does is they take the gods of the Edomites from the battlefield. They take the gods of the Edomites from the battlefield, and he bows down to them and he worships them. And the prophet of God says in verse 15, "Why have you sought the gods of the peoples who have not delivered their own people from your hand?" These gods haven't even rescued their people. These gods haven't rescued the Edomites. Why are you worshiping their gods after your God has given you victory over them and their God? That doesn't make any sense. Amaziah is a good king. Surely Amaziah is going to hear this word, and he's going to humble himself and pray and seek his face and turn from those wicked ways, is he?
No.
He doesn't do that. What he does, he says, "Who appointed you royal counsel? You're going to be killed if you keep on going." He said, "Okay, I'll stop." He said, "I want you to know this. The Lord has appointed disaster against you because you worship these gods of Edom." Well, after that, the king of Judah, Joash, he decides, you know, when those men of Israel were going back home, they caused all kinds of devastation. I'm going to go to battle with the king of Israel. He writes the king of Israel. Amaziah writes the king of Israel, whose name is Joash. And he says, "Come down and meet me in battle." Joash says, in effect, "You've defeated the Edomites and your heart has become proud. You better just stay at home. And you better enjoy your victory." But Amaziah doesn't listen. And you know why he doesn't listen? Look at verse 20. He doesn't listen. "It was from God that he might deliver them into the hand of Joash because they sought the gods of Edom." Because he sought the gods of Edom, God was giving Judah into Israel's hand. We already saw God's attitude toward Israel, didn't we? Was God with Israel in this time? He's not with Israel, is he? Israel's not winning the battle because they're so good, are they? No, that was the reason these mercenaries were sent back. But Judah loses the battle because God is using this event to judge them. Both of these nations deserve judgment, but God is judging Judah in this particular case. And the king of Israel, Joash, and I know that's easy to get confused with this king of Judah by that name, but he takes Amaziah prisoner and breaks down a lot of the wall of Jerusalem. Ultimately, Amaziah himself is assassinated as well. Okay? Any questions right there? The next king is Azariah. Let's see if I can write this in black at least. Azariah or Uzziah. Let's see if our marker will hold out that long. Azariah or Uzziah. And you read about him in 2 Kings 15, 1 through 7. In 2 Chronicles 26. He is called Uzziah. Excuse me, he's called Azariah in 2 Kings 15. He is called Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. I think the reason he's called Azariah or Uzziah in Chronicles is because there's going to be another Azariah in the story who's a priest, who is, in order to keep the two characters distinct, I think that is the reason. Yes.
What about his dates?
Dates. Oh, him. Would be 792. You notice there's quite an overlap with his father. 792 to 740. And I think this marker has pretty much given up the ghost. Is gone the way of all the earth, to use the language of Joshua 23:14. Okay, one of the things that's interesting is the name Azariah. Now, remember I told you earlier in the week, if a name ends in YAA, it's a form, YAH, it's a form of the name of the Lord, it's a shortened form of the name of the Lord. His name Azariah means whom the Lord has helped, or the Lord helps. And Uzziah is viewed, even though he goes by the name Uzziah in Chronicles, it is viewed God's helping him is going to be emphasized in these first 15 verses. Look at 2 Chronicles. First of all, look at 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5. 2 Chronicles 26, 5. Let me just get one of you guys to read it. Save my voice for that. 2 Chronicles 26, 5.
He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success.
Do you notice twice it mentions seeking the Lord? He sought the Lord. This my people, called by my name. You know the words, don't you? He sought the Lord. He sought the Lord from the days of Zechariah. Okay? Notice the references to God helping Uzziah. Notice that in verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines. Notice verse 13. The Bible says, under their direction was an elite army, 307,500, who could wage war with power to help the king against the enemy. At the end of verse 15, he was marvelously helped until he was strong. The point is, there are several references to Uzziah being helped by God. Ultimately, God is the reason for all his help. But even his name calls attention to the fact that God is his helper, that God is his strength. And that's something that the text emphasizes as well. But it's always easy when we have success, when you have success in anything, it's easy to become proud, isn't it? It's easy to become lifted up. And this happens to Uzziah. Look at verse 16. Someone read this for me.
But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense.
Okay, God wants his people to humble themselves, doesn't he? And he becomes proud. When he became strong, his heart was proud. He acted corruptly. He enters the temple of the Lord and he burns incense. And the Bible tells us that a man named Azariah, look at verse 17. Again, that's another name of this king. Azariah the priest. He enters with 80 priests, valiant men. And they said, "It's not for you, O king, to burn incense. This is for the priests. This is for the sons of Aaron." Well, Uzziah has a censer there in his hand. And he is mad at the priest. He's angry at the priest. But the leprosy starts to break out on his forehead and they rush him out of the temple. Do you remember in 2 Samuel 6 when Uzzah touched the ark of God, what happened? He died. And God warned about that in Numbers chapter 4. The reason it's so important to get him out of this temple, because the leprosy begins to break forth on him, is because leprosy made a person unclean. You remember that in the story of the Old Testament. It made a person unclean. And you had to warn other people if they got even close to you. But to be unclean and to be in the temple of the Lord was a disaster. If you even ate a peace offering in a state of uncleanness, according to Leviticus 7 and verse 21. In Leviticus 7, verse 21, you were cut off from among the people. And for the unclean to come into the presence of the holy God was to risk death. And so when the leprosy breaks out in his forehead, and generally the high priest wore a turban on his head, and across his forehead were written the words, "Holy to the Lord." But it's almost as if the words, with the leprosy breaking forth, almost as if the words, "Unholy to the Lord," are written on the forehead of the priest, or the king, excuse me, King Uzziah. And the priests rush him out of the temple, and he lives the rest of his life in a separate house. And his son, Jotham, exercises many of the functions of being king. this is one of those places where the kings specifically make reference to a co-regency that is involved. Any questions right there? Okay, next, and I hope you're memorizing all these things. Jotham, the dates I've given, it's difficult to be precise with some of these. But 750 to 735. 750 to 735. And you read about Jotham in 2 Kings 15, verses 32 through 38, and 2 Chronicles 27. 2 Kings 15, 32 through 38. And 2 Chronicles 27. Now, if there's not much we know about Jotham. Jotham is described too, though, as being a good king. Have you noticed that about the kings we've studied today? Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, all described as good kings. And we've seen bad things about them. Some have asked me even, why does God assess them as good kings? But he does. He takes them as good kings, even in spite of their failures. But Jotham, we don't read of a major failure in his time like we do of these kings that we just mentioned. Okay? Notice in 2 Chronicles 27 in verse 2, Jotham did right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father Uzziah had done. But then it tells us he did not go to the temple of the Lord to burn incense. But he did right like his father had done. Look at verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 27. Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. So we know that Jotham was good. Jotham was mighty. Jotham won military victories. In 2 Chronicles 27 in verse 5, there is a significant note that's mentioned that I hope we can explain better in just a moment. But it does tell us in Jotham's time, the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. But that's about all we know about Jotham. Okay, now I don't know if I can explain to you the next situation without writing something on the board. Let's see what we can do. First of all, the next king is Ahaz. The dates we'll give you for Ahaz are 735 to 715. Are there some difficulties with this date? Yeah. But 735 to 715. Ahaz, we can read about him in 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28. 2 Kings 16, 2 Chronicles 28. Ahaz, 735, 715. If I just had the book of Kings, let me ask you this question. If I just had the book of Kings, if you just had the book of Kings, who would you say is the worst king Judah ever had?
Manasseh,
you're correct. Kings is showing why people ended up in captivity. And there's no one person that had a bigger part to play in that than Manasseh. But Chronicles will tell us about Manasseh's repentance. So if you look at the book of Chronicles and you compare it with Kings, maybe personally he wasn't the worst king. If I just had the book of Chronicles to go by, I'd say Ahaz is the worst king. Ahaz is an utter disaster. The Bible says he offered his own children in the fire. You see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 in verse 3. He burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons in the fire. Can you think about a people who would offer their own children as sacrifices? Of course, we do the same in abortion today. Our society does the same thing, and it's as wrong for us as it was wrong for them.
What did that accomplish? Did they feel like that was a more pleasant sacrifice to their God than to sacrifice their own children?
If you sacrifice your children, if you sacrifice the best you've got, then certainly those gods will bless you, or those gods will come to your aid. And the idea was that you sacrifice your best, you sacrifice, and it was their best, and that the gods would be pleased with them. And you see this idea in, some Greek, in the Greek concepts of their gods as expressed in Homer a little bit. But that's the idea involved.
Maybe it was like a corrupted imitation of what Abraham did with Isaac.
Well, certainly, some people will try to make it. Of course, Abraham doesn't end up doing that, of course, I don't think that's why they initiated it. But maybe some have said one of the purposes of God recording that in Genesis 22 may have been just to show that human sacrifice wasn't his ultimate purpose. I think another purpose is it shows us, it tells any parent that, we can see the agony in Abraham and think of the death of Jesus and how that must have been agonizing for the father. So there are multiple purposes, and that's good to point that to draw that connection.
Would this have been the goddess Asherah?
Would this have been what?
The goddess Asherah that they were offering
their children? It doesn't state specifically. Generally, human sacrifice is associated with Molech in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5, you see that associated with Molech. You do find, even in Jeremiah 19, verse 5, that they offered human sacrifice to Baals as well. So it wasn't limited just to one God, but most often associated with Asher. But Ahaz was terrible. Ahaz was terrible. And during his time, he faces a great crisis. And this is the part where I just almost need some kind of board. But the Syro, what's called the Syro-Ephraimatic War. Ephraimatic War. And what Syro, this is a reference to Aram or Syria. And I'm dealing with the same group of people. Aram or Syria combined forces with Israel. And they're combining forces with Israel against Judah. Let me explain. We're dealing with a time around 735 B.C. Who is the most powerful nation in the world in 735 B.C.?
Assyria.
Assyria. Yes, Assyria is the most powerful nation. In 100 years before, around 853, there had been what was called the Battle of Karkar. Karkar, fun to say, fun to spell. Q-A-R, Battle of Karkar. And in the Assyrians had marched west, and they were going to conquer all these other nations. These other nations said, hey, let's all bind together. They all fought with each other most of the time. They said, let's all bind together, let's all work together, and we can resist Assyria. And this is the same thing they want to do now. Here, Aram and Israel want Judah to join them in this alliance against Assyria. And Judah says, no, we want to be independent. We don't want to join with you in the battle. And the prophet Isaiah comes to, this is recorded in Isaiah 7, beginning with verse 1. The prophet Isaiah comes to Ahaz at this time and says, don't be afraid of Aram or Israel. God's going to bring them down. God's going to bring them down shortly in the near future. He said, you just ask the Lord for a sign. The Lord will give you a sign. As high as the heavens above, as deep as the earth beneath. He said, I will not tempt the Lord, and I will not ask for a sign. He said, well, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. And the virgin will bring forth a child, and she shall bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And before the child knows how to eat, to refuse evil and choose good, the Lord will bring an end to these enemies that you have chosen. How much time have we got left?
4 minutes.
4 minutes, okay.
Actually, you got 2 minutes.
2 minutes, okay. Let's hang with me here. Let's look at 2 Kings 16:7. What 2 Kings 16, verse 7. What Isaiah had said, Isaiah said, don't trust in Aram. I mean, don't be afraid of Aram. Don't be afraid of Israel. But he said something else. He said, do not send off to Assyria for help. Do not send off to Assyria for help. You just trust God. Trust God. You know what Ahaz does? He sends off to Assyria for help. I want you to look at 2 Kings 16, verse 7. Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and deliver me from the hand of the king of Aram, from the hand of the king of Israel, who are rising against me. I want to ask you a question. To whom should the king of Judah, Ahaz, have been addressing these words? To whom should he have said, I am your servant and your son?
God.
He should have said those words to God, shouldn't he? To whom should he have said, deliver me? God. Do you know that word deliver is the same word? It's from the Hebrew root that's used in the name of Joshua, the Hebrew root that's used in the name of Hosea, the Hebrew root, therefore, that's used in the Jewish name of Jesus. The point, save me. He should have made that cry to God. He's making that cry to the king of Aram, the king of Assyria. Isaiah told him, if you trust in Assyria, Assyria is going to come down here and they're going to do you more harm than they ever did you good. But instead of listening to God, he sends off to Assyria for help. And look at what he does in verse 8. Ahaz took the silver and gold which he found in the house of the Lord in the treasures of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. We said when these kings take the treasures out of the Lord's house, the Lord in whom they should be trusting, and they send them off to a foreign king, it foreshadows the fact that ultimately foreign kings would loot this temple. We'll pick up more on Ahaz tomorrow, Lord willing. Thank you for your attention. And